Well, thank you, preacher, for the introduction. I thank you all for allowing us to be here. Kind of a last-minute thing. But I function under with last-minute things probably more than anybody else that I know. My daughters tell me I change too much. I change my mind too much, right? So tell them I've been hanging around my wife too long. That's what's wrong. But y'all can just let that go in one ear and out the other. But anyway, thank you. I appreciate the songs. If I'd have known y'all sing like that, I'd have brought my guitar. But I got a few songs I've written, my testimony and doctrinal issues. But I love to sing. I love to sing them good old-fashioned songs as well as the hymns. Amen. I can get high church or low church, either one. It don't matter to me. We can sing Just As I Am, Amazing Grace, but we can also sing Dwelling in Beulah Land, amen. I love that song, amen. Well, my name's Ken. I became a Christian, actually my birthday, spiritual birthday, was April 8th, this past, 1981, 43 years ago. I was facing a 99-year sentence in prison. Now, believe it or not, God does save sinners, right? And I know some of us, some folks think they're sinners, but they don't think they're really sinners, right? They're not really bad sinners, you know. God can save sinners, but not them really bad ones, right? I mean, those are the ones, you know, we got to watch out for, right? I was thinking about Paul the other day. He after he got saved, nobody really believed it. You know, they were still scared of him when he showed up preaching the gospel. They thought for sure he was going to backslide and have some of them stoned or something. I don't know what they thought, but that's the way it has been for me. You know, I got saved in April 1981, and when the first church I joined, you know, I had some problems, right? The pastor was an ex-convict, so that helped me, but he wasn't a bad sinner. He was kind of a good sinner and went to jail for some better stuff than what I went to jail for, right? I told a warden in the prison one time, I said, you know, the difference in you and I is you're a criminal too. You just break the socially acceptable sins, right? I broke the socially unacceptable ones, right? But they all end up the same place. They all lead the same place. You're either a sinner or you're not. Amen. And Christ died for sinners, good ones and bad ones. Amen. And I happen to be one of the badder kind, right? That's not a good word, but you know what I mean. I know some guys that are much worse than me, that I used to hang out with. They're where I got all my bad habits from, too, right? But they were much worse than me. But again, I was facing 99 years in prison, my third time. I was on my way back again the third time. The crime that I committed, the crime that I was indicted for, was aggravated robbery. And, you know, I'm from Texas, and so that was about the time they began to get tough on crime. You know, if you've ever been to Texas, you know, they got, back then, they were getting tough on crime, right? And so the fact that I'm standing here today, except for the grace of God, it has to be the grace of God, because what I was charged with and the amount of times I've been to jail, there's no way I could have ever been free again, right? I mean, I knew that, and there in that jail that day, I was trying to decide how I was going to kill myself. Now, the pastor said I was going to either preach or give my testimony, but I can't do just one of those two. I've got to do both, right? So I'm going to be speaking this morning on the subject of saved by hope, right? I figured I'd try to stay with the theme of the conference. I hope I'm not going to venture off too far where the pastor is going to have to straighten me out afterward, but we'll try to keep it as close as we can to what we know the church believes. Amen. But Romans chapter 8, verse 24 is going to be our text. So if you want to find your place there, we'll venture off to some other texts as well. But I want to talk to you about hope, right? Because sitting there in that jail that day, I was, again, facing 99 years, and I was pretty sure, I was convinced at least, that I would never be free again. I knew that, you know, the crime for which I had committed, not that it's the worst crime in the world, but I committed it against a government official. Matter of fact, the fire marshal of Gonzales, Texas. I robbed him and took his car away from him at knife point. And so I figured, you know, they're not going to might not even try to convict me. They might just take me out behind the courthouse and hang me or something, right? Because this guy was a World War II veteran, hero, right? And I just happened to be passing through town and needed a car. And long story, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but sitting in a little bar trying to change. This was one of my times that I moved out to a little country town, deciding I'm tired of living the way I do. I want to change. I want to get me a job and settle down. And after about 2 weeks, I couldn't get a job. Began to get nervous. You know, I spent most of my time drinking, staying high on something, whether marijuana or I was a speed freak for a while, drank from the time I was a little kid. But I was in a bar that night. I decided to try to find a job, and they told me, well, if you'll go in this bar down here on the end of town, that's where all the oil field workers go and drink, and the driller goes in there every day. So if you'll go in there and try to find that driller, you can probably get a job. So I said, okay, and headed to the bar. I had $20 my mama sent me through the mail, and that's all the money I had. And I'd already decided I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to do anything, I'm going to change. I'm going to give me a job and I'm going to change. And so I got in there and gave my phone number to everybody in there, my name, my phone number, where I was living. You know, if they'd had the world's dumbest criminals back then on TV, I would have been on it. Because I went in there and gave everybody my phone number, gave everybody all my information. And then my fall partner looked at me and he said, man, I'm really bored. I said, yeah, me too. I got $20. So let's just drink one beer. And he said, okay, just one. I said, and then after the one, he said, well, let's just one more. So we drank a second one. And by the end of the second beer, I'm not trying to glorify sin by any means. I want to try to do this in a way that glorifies God, right? Because I believe God wants us to understand how great a Savior He is, right? And how terrible a sinners we really are. Amen. But I drank that second beer and I told my fall partner, I said, man, I can't do this. I can't change. Let's get out of here. And so I devised a little plan. I saw an old man sitting over there and I said, well, I'll go over there and tell him that we need a ride home and we want to come back and party if he'll give us a ride. So he agreed and he knew the guy, my friend's grandmother, though I know that. But he agreed to take us home, so we headed out to drop her truck off. And on the way over there, I stuck my little knife. It had a blade on it about an inch and a half long. I didn't realize it, but this old man probably could have took the knife away from me and left me laying on the street. He was a World War II hero. I mean, he had all kind of medals, you know. But he didn't. He just did what I told him and got out of the car. I left him standing on the side of the road. Went on, right? Long story. By the time they had an APB out on me, state of Texas, looking for us everywhere, I went to my mama's house and they told my mama that I had got me a job and this was a company car. You know, I got really good at lying. I could tell stories. I could just about talk the police out of arresting me usually. That's how good I had become at this. But anyway, we hit the road and it lasted 3 months. After a while, we dumped that vehicle, robbed another lady, got a vehicle. Actually, the lady I robbed at that time, I decided, sitting in Pasadena, Texas, I said, you know, I'm tired of trying to change. I can't change. You know, I've been locked up. Every time I got locked up, I read a little gospel tract, you know, the Romans Road and all the different tracts. You know, every one of them always had a little prayer in the back of them. And if you pray this prayer, if you say this little thing here, I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And Jesus, would you come into my heart and save me? I'm not criticizing anybody for putting those tracts out. I'm just saying that I did that many times. Every time I got locked up, I did that. And I meant it. I knew I needed to change. I knew there was something missing, right? Sitting in the boys' home when I first got in trouble, there was a little Gideon Bible laying there. I'm 15 years old, and already my life is almost gone, right? I mean, I would sneak into people's house at night, stole a man's wallet out from under his pillow with his head laying on it one night. And I didn't know that night he was sleeping with his shotgun because somebody had already robbed him once before. And he called my daddy the next morning. He said, "Your son's alive because you're my friend." And so many times, you know, God took care of me over the years. And I'm trying to, you know, make this a little short because I don't want to go through the whole thing. But sitting in that jail after we went on a crime spree, I pulled into a president's first lady spa and told my friend, "We got to get rid of this car and get another one." And this young lady came out of the spa. And I remember looking at her, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know, I can't change. I'm tired of trying. So that day, I just made up my mind that I was just going to let my body have whatever it wanted, just do whatever felt good. And then when the police caught up with me, I just shoot it out with them, and that would be the end, right? And so not only did I decide to take that lady's car, but after I saw her, I said to my partner, "We're going to take her too. We'll use her for a couple of days, put a bullet in her head, and throw her on the side of the road." Now, I'm not telling you that. I know you're not going to want to sit with me and eat with me after this is over with, but I'm telling you that because I just want you to understand that when God saved me, He saved a sinner. Amen? I mean, I'm one of those guys you wouldn't want to have been around, right? My own mama, my daddy bought my mother a gun to use on me. I beat my whole family up one night, brother, just because somebody said something I didn't like. Except for my mother. I hit my mama one time when I was 15, and I swore I'd never touch her again. I felt so terrible. But I beat my daddy up that night. He was dying of cancer. And I was angry at him because of the way he raised me, I guess. But I beat him up that night. And long story short, after I got arrested and was in jail, he died. And for the first time in my life, death became real to me. But the thing that hurt me worse than anything was I knew I had been a terrible son. I wouldn't even go fishing with my daddy, you know. He had to get somebody else to go with him. But I was a terrible son, and I beat him up. I remember my daddy was down to 75 pounds. He was a professional boxer in his early life. I mean, I couldn't touch my daddy before, but I did then because he was so weak, right? But I tell you, that drove me to the point of suicide. When I was sitting there in the Gonzales County Jail, I went to Salt Lake City, Utah and back, robbing and stealing, and went up there and got in a Mormon church. I was searching. I really was. Even through all of that, I had a Bible in one pocket and a pistol in the other. When I'd lay down at night, wherever I was at, I'd lay that Bible down. Wouldn't read it. When I was in that boy's home that time, I remember thinking I need something to change in my life. And there was a little Gideon Bible laying there, one of those little white pocket Bibles. And I remember thinking, Matthew's my favorite book. I never read the Bible. I don't know why I thought that, but I turned it open to Matthew and the Beatitudes, just fell open to the Beatitudes, and it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek." And I just remember reading that as a 16-year-old boy. I knew that if my life was going to be different, I would have to be like that. I didn't understand why, but I knew the conviction in my heart was, if you're going to have God, that's the kind of person you're going to have to be. But I knew that I didn't want to be that kind of person. I liked getting high. I liked doing those things I was doing, right? But I got convicted that day, and I knew that if I was going to be a Christian, there would have to be something different, right? So just over the years, every time I'd get locked up, my mind would go to the Bible. I'd get the Bible out. When I was a little boy, I went to vacation Bible school at a Methodist church. One kid in the class, and that was me, and the girl gave me a picture of a camel going through the eye of a needle. And she said, "Now color this, and I'm going to go over here to this other class, and I'll come back." And so I colored it, and I remember thinking, man, what in the world? What's that have to do with anything, a camel going through the eye of a needle? So she came back, I colored the picture, she came back, and she read the verse. And I remember thinking about that verse, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that was my class, yeah. She took me back home. The next day, I was riding my stick horse through town, literally. And I stopped at the barber shop, and all the old guys were sitting in there chewing tobacco. And I remember looking into the TV, and they had an announcement that Marilyn Monroe had just killed herself. And as a second grade boy, I remember thinking, my mama always had us believing that if you were rich and famous, you were happy. That's what happiness is. She always complained that we were poor and that we don't have anything. And so that was my thought about life, you know. But when I saw that, I remember thinking, well, if rich people, if famous people are happy, then why does she kill herself? And I remember that verse popped into my mind. It's easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, either for a camel go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that just sunk deep into my heart. I didn't think about it much more after that, but I kept right on going. A few years later, sitting in jail, my third time, this last time when I got saved, an old man named Webb came through the cell block and walking around the catwalk, as they call it, just the area outside the cell. And he walked up to my friend and I and he said, "Can I tell y'all something? Can I share something with y'all?" And I said, "Yeah, I ain't going nowhere, might as well." So he opened up the Bible to that passage and he explained to us that day the camel going through the eye of a needle. And I remember sitting there that day knowing I needed to be saved, knowing I needed Jesus Christ. But I said, my homeboy was sitting here and I said, "Well, if I do this, what's he going to think?" That's all I could think about was what my friends would think, right? So he looked at me and he said, "Would you like to give your life to Christ?" And I said, "Well, I'm not ready." I knew I needed to, but I said, "I'm not ready." But he didn't play just as I am, try to beg me or nothing. He just said, "Okay, I'll be praying for you." So shortly after that, they moved me from that jail. They dropped all my charges. Here's the thing that God began to do. God just had all of my charges there in that county dropped. And something in my heart kept telling me it's going to be okay. There was a Christian in my cell, or a guy claimed to be a Christian, was witnessing to everybody. And I was sitting on my bunk. I wouldn't talk to him, but somebody was arguing with him. He said, "Well, God's my father." He had his last cigarette hanging on the wall. He taped it up there when he first got there. And I remember looking over there at him, and I said, "Man, God's everybody's father." And he looked me in the eye, and he just quoted a scripture, "Year of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you do." And I knew that moment, that wasn't him talking to me, that was God. And I knew that moment that I wasn't a Christian. Because I'd prayed those prayers, brother, many times. But I knew that day I wasn't a Christian from then on. From that moment on, God began to deal with me kind of in a different way. So they transferred me from that jail to the Gonzales County Jail. They sent a 75-year-old deputy to transport me. And he was semi-retired. And so I was thinking, I'm not going back to prison. They're going to have to kill me. Now that was my commitment. It wasn't just my thought, it was my commitment. So when he handcuffed me in the front and let me ride in the front seat with him, I thought to myself, "Man, God is with me. God is helping me." Because I thought, you know, we get down the road, he's too old to fight me. I'll just take him, take the car and go, right? So he stopped to get gas about halfway there, and there was a box in between us with a padlock, and he opened it, took the padlock off, got a credit card out of there, and went, put gas in the car. And I noticed the .357 Magnum nickel-plated in that box, and I could see the rounds through the little holes there. So I knew it was loaded, and I thought, "Man, this is my time," right? But I promised my daddy just before I got arrested that if I ever got out of trouble, I'd change, right? So every moment I went to go for that gun, that promise I made my daddy popped into my mind. And by the time I finally decided to take the gun, he got back in the car. I was trying to figure out how am I going to escape in a police car, right? But I was going to figure out how to do it. But I found out 20 years later, one of the guys that was in the cell with me, that when I got saved, I was doing prison ministry. I was passing through the dorm on a prison one day, and a guy in the back of the dorm stood up and said, "Hey, I know you." And he came running over there, and it was Alvin. He was there in the cell that day when I got saved. The first thing he said to me was, "You mean it was real?" I said, "Yeah." Because they all thought I was just playing, trying to get out of jail, right? And I said, "Yeah, it was real." But we sat down and talked, you know, and as I talked to him, and I told him that story about this old guy coming to pick me up, he said, "Oh, no, that was Mr. Zumwalt." He said, "Mr. Zumwalt used to leave our cell doors unlocked. And he'd sit in a chair outside and play like he's asleep." And I said, "Well, what in the world did he do that for?" He said, "Because he wants somebody to try to escape. He needs some adventure, right?" So that was his reputation, right? So he said, "I promise you, he put that gun in there on purpose. And if you'd have gone for that gun, Mr. Zumwalt would have shot you. You would have been dead. Because that guy," and he told me, "the guy you robbed, that's one of his best friends." So he was ready. And And of course, I found out later, you know, God, all those different times God spared me. When I finally got back to Gonzales, I left Salt Lake City, Utah, stole a car, stole a pistol, drove back to Texas, got in a little roadside park in New Mexico, 17 degrees below zero. Car ran out of water. It was almost out of gas. It was so cold that the car didn't get hot after the... I couldn't figure out why the heater didn't work, but there was no water left in it, you know. Transfer the heat. But we pulled into the little park there, and I told my homeboy, you know, we're out of money, we're out of gas. We're in New Mexico. I said, so first person comes in here, I'm going to go in there and rob them. So a guy pulled up next to us in a station wagon. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Guy pulled up next to us in a station wagon, and I thought, well, here he is. But I looked over, and I saw two little girls in the back seat of the car. And the guy got out, went in the bathroom. I followed him in there, and I was standing there playing like I was washing my hands, looking in the mirror, waiting for him to come over, and I was going to rob him. But something in my mind, this is where God first started really just speaking to my heart. God, just the thought came to my mind, if this guy resists you and you have to shoot him, what's going to happen to those little girls? Now, I never cared about nobody else but me, right? But I knew that wasn't coming from me. So I thought again, and I kind of pushed it off, and then I got ready to pull the gun out on him, and that voice again said, what about those little girls? So the only reason I didn't do that night was because of those little girls. And I remember I just went back out to the car, and I handed my partner the gun. I said, man, if you want some money, you're going to have to hawk this gun because I can't do this anymore. And we got in the car. I ended up back in Texas. My dad died. I ended up in Gonzales. They had us surrounded. They found out we were there, had us surrounded in a house with orders to shoot us if we tried to escape. And again, when they surrounded the house, his grandmother said, they're out there. They're coming for you. So I told my homeboy, I said, get in this closet right here. Just a thought popped into my mind. Get in the closet and leave the door open a little bit. And if they see the door open, they'll think you're not in there. And so I did that. And the sheriff himself, he became a friend of mine later, came into the room, searched under the bed, walked right over to the closet and looked. And I could see his eyes. He couldn't see mine. It was dark. But he looked right at that door open, and I guess he thought what that thought was and turned around and walked out. Because I was already ready to hit him. I already hocked my gun, right? So I was going to hit him, dive out the window, and be gone. Well, the day after I got saved, I was sharing my testimony with some guys. They busted a marijuana farm, and we had to unload the truck. And so they come got us out of our cells. And after it was done, I was standing there sharing with this other deputy about how that had happened that day. And a deputy came over to me, and he said, may I add something to your story? And I said, sure. He said, I was stationed outside that window. That window you say you were going to hit the sheriff and you were going to dive out. He said, I was stationed out there. And I'm a rookie. And they had the story about you blown way out of proportion. You were armed and dangerous, and you were this mean, terrible guy. And he said, I was standing there already. If you had dove out that window, I would have shot you. You would have been dead before you hit the ground. But he looked at me, he said, you can thank God that He protected you because God put that thought in your mind, right? And I've always thought that, right? But Pastor, I'm sharing this with you because all these times that I was doing these things, hurting people, I robbed somebody on the way to Utah. Their car broke down and they needed someone to take them to get water. So I did. And on the way back, I robbed him, took all his money and left him on the side of the road. Found out later he was a drug dealer going from Mexico to Canada. So I figured, well, I guess God just used me to punish him a little bit. I don't know. Not that it was a good thing. But, you know, God took care of me all those times. All the times I was robbing and stealing and hurting people, still God was taking care of me. I should have been dead many times. I had a man sitting on the side of the road waiting for me because I had ripped him off. And just a cold chill went down my spine. And I remember looking up and I saw the fender of his car in the bush. And... only reason I'm not dead today, one of the reasons, because God, I know it was God that day let that chill go down my spine. But over and over again, even when I was lying and cheating and robbing and stealing, God was taking care of me. So sitting there in that county jail after I did my little crime spree and ended up back in Texas, my dad died. I was trying to decide how to kill myself sitting there in the Gonzales County Jail. And I was trying to decide whether I was going to make socks, get enough socks to make a rope and hang myself, or get a Bic razor and cut myself and bleed out. I was deciding that. I mean, I already decided I was going to kill myself. But something said, if you die, you're not going to, because I thought I'd be asleep, right? My misery would be over. But something said, if you die, you're not going to be asleep. You're going to be in hell. And your misery will be intensified. And there's no parole out of there. I don't know where that came from, but, you know, whoever that was talking to me, no, it wasn't the devil, because I don't think he'd have told me that. But I believe God told me that day, if you kill yourself, you're going to be in hell and there won't be any parole out of there. Your misery will be intensified and it'll be forever. I sent my son to die for you. If you accept him, I'll give you a new life. I heard that in my heart at least three times in that 2-day period. But I couldn't kill myself. I couldn't be a Christian. I prayed the little sinner's prayer many times. I know I'm not going to get out. So I just have to, you know, what am I going to do? I thought, well, I'll just write my mama. Good old mama, she's right there. So I had to call for the sheriff to bring my pencil. They wouldn't let me keep it in the cell because they're afraid I stabbed somebody with it. But they would let me get it and they watched me and let me read. Right? But I had two joints of marijuana left in my bag that I snuck in there. Sheriff stashing it for me and didn't even know it. But I remember they brought my bag and there was a little Gideon Bible, same little white Gideon Bible. And I remember they gave me the bag the deputy left and I rolled a joint and smoked it that day out of a Bible page. And I remember thinking, man, something's going to happen to me doing this, you know. I didn't even get high. And I knew it was a big article about the marijuana. It was some very expensive marijuana, and I knew I'd smoked it before and I got high. But I didn't even get high. I just got afraid, got miserable. So I pulled my pencil out, and I began to twirl it in my fingers. There were books over here and Bibles. And, you know, every time I got miserable and started thinking about what am I going to do, my attention, God would draw my attention to those Bibles. But I wouldn't read them because I tried that. That's what I thought. I prayed that prayer. I've done all that. I've done what everybody told me to do, and there's never a change. So I ruled out being a Christian. I ruled out killing myself. But I picked up that pencil and began to twirl it in my finger. And when I looked down, 2 Corinthians 6:17 was written on that pencil. You know, I heard the gospel many, many times. But when I read that verse that day, wherefore come out from among them. It's like somebody just turned on the light. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Now, I've been told I need to receive Him. I've tried to receive Him. But when I read that verse that day, I knew God was talking to me. I mean, I'm serious. It's like a light switch just came on. And I knew who them was. Come out from among them. I knew that's my homeboy. That's all those guys I had rejected Christ for all those times. If you're going to come to me, you got to come out of them. Touch not the unclean thing. I had one joint left, and I knew that day if I was going to come to Christ, I wouldn't be smoking that last joint or any joint after that. Amen. But I still didn't get saved that day. I knew that day. I knew God. I knew God. I mean, I knew, brother. I knew God talked to me. I mean, I didn't just read the verse intellectually, but in my heart, God said to me, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you. And you'll be my sons and daughters, what the verse says. So, I know now what I need to do. I know I need the Lord. No question about it. But I still don't know how to do that. What do I do? You know, the books are still over there. I could read. So, I got all those books. And I read books for 2 days. Christian books about missionaries. I mean, you name it. There was a book about it, right? Got down to the Gospel of John booklet. And in the front, it had the Romans Road. And then it had a little prayer. And then it said, if you pray this prayer, sign your name on the line. And I got my pencil. And I got ready to sign it. And that same voice in my mind, I'm not telling you God talked to me audibly, but I know God talked to me in my heart that day. You signed these things before, and nothing happened. This is it. You come to me now with all, or don't ever come at all. And I knew that day that I had to come to Christ. Right now, it was an effectual call for me. But I still didn't know what to do. What does that mean? How do you come, right? And I look back down on the page, and there's that prayer. And it's different than all the other prayers I ever prayed. It just simply said, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I can't change. I'm tired of trying. Please come into my life. And I mean, it's like somebody just walked over, lifted a little burden up off of me. I felt peace come into my heart. And the presence of God filled that room that day. And I knew from that day on, I didn't understand it. I didn't even know what to call it, right? If you'd asked me what happened, I'd say, I don't know. But I know that day when Christ came into me, He changed me. The burden of my heart rolled away. I mean, it was lifted away. I can't sing it rolled away, but it was lifted. Amen? You know, not long ago, I was reading Psalms 32. Blessed is he whose iniquities are forgiven. And I looked up that Hebrew word. And you know what it means to be lifted? I didn't realize that, right? But then I thought about why would God lift my sin? Because He already paid for it, right? He already paid for my sin. And that day when Christ came into me and I became a new creature. He lifted those sins off of me that He already paid for. You see, you mean He paid for all that stuff you did? Every bit of it. When God first said to my heart, I sent my Son to die for you if you'll accept Him. I knew what accept mean, by the way. I don't care what, you know, Paul Washer said, you can't use that word. But I use it because that's what happened to me. And I know accept means to agree with God. Amen. It means to agree with the facts. So I agreed with it that day. Right? And I know that burden was lifted. Peace came into my heart. And I didn't know how long it'd last, but I remember my two cell partners. I turned because they were back there playing dominoes, and I said, man, that had to make some noise, you know. Heaven came down, glory filled my soul, and I thought, man, that had to make some noise. So I turned around and looked, see if they heard anything, and they just playing dominoes like nothing ever happened. Now, after a few days, they began to realize that something happened to me. This guy done gone crazy. And I tried to give them that last joint, and they thought I was trying to set them up, and then I realized I shouldn't give it to them anyway, so I threw it away. Right? 3 days later, I realized, I was sitting on my bunk, realized I hadn't said a cuss word in 3 days. There was a guard that used to bring our food in there. He'd come in there and look to see what side of the cell I was on. He'd go to the other side, bring us our food, because I'd cuss him, I'd spit on him, threaten him. You know, I just thought, whatever I could think to tell him, I was just so bored, that's just what I did. But that day he told me when I came in there and looked and saw you standing over there, he said, something was different. I could see your face was different. He said, when I looked in there and I saw your eyes, you didn't have that look in your eyes anymore. And he said, he just walked in there and gave us the food. And I remember thinking, man, what am I doing this for? This guy ain't never done nothing to me. If he didn't bring my food, I'd really be mad. Yeah? But God changed me, amen. The sheriff took me out of my cell a couple of days later. And took me to his office. And he took his key off of his belt. And he laid it on his desk. He said, sit down over there. I sat down. And he said, that key right there is to that gun rack. I want you to clean those guns. I heard you were a cook. And he said, after you clean the guns, I want you to go cook the meal for the men. And then go put yourself back up. We're going to make a drug bust. So I did all that. You know, I thought he was trying to set me up. I thought, yeah. They already know I said I'm not going back to prison. They got to kill me. So I figured he was just trying to set me up, get me to take a gun and try to run, right? But I cleaned the guns, went and cooked the meal, went and put myself back in the cell. He had to come to me to get the key to the jail, right? So God made a change, amen? I've been saved 43 years, right? I'm not a real good Christian, I have to admit. I wish I was. I wish I was better than I am. I'm not what I used to be. Amen, brother. But just to be honest, I get angry sometimes. I get a bad attitude sometimes. I talk bad to my wife sometimes. Just being honest with you, man. Man, I hate that. I hate it when I do that. Now, I don't know what time we're supposed to stop here. I guess it's probably time already. Okay, what time we stopped at 12? Or 15 minutes ago? Now, I came to this point to get to this point, right? And if you look there with me real quick at Romans chapter 8, verse 24. I want to share just this with you real quick. You know, I had no hope. That's why I was going to kill myself. But you know, it never really crossed my mind how all those things I did affected those people that I did them to. I never cared about that. Never thought about it. My whole life was always about me. Whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted it. Right? No matter how it affected other people, see? But after I got saved, you know, somebody said, man, you're a psychopath. You know, well, sometimes it was hard for me to get even where I could empathize with people, even after I got saved. But God did touch my heart, and He did grow me to the point where, you know, just to think about the things I did before would trouble me. I think, man, even a guy looked at me one day and he said, brother, I've known you for a long time. You're telling me that was you? I said, yeah. He said, I can't see that. I said, well, thank God for that. Amen. But I still struggle sometimes in my heart because of all those pictures, all that garbage. Sometimes the devil will just turn on a switch in the middle of the night when I'm laying there trying to sleep. Remind me of things. Amen. Romans chapter 8. You know, Paul said over there in Romans 7, he says, sometimes I don't do what I should. Y'all pastor probably taught y'all this text. Paul said, sometimes I do what I shouldn't, sometimes I don't do what I should. Amen? Now that was Paul. I doubt if he smoked a joint. Don't misunderstand me. And I don't do that anymore either. Amen? But I still know I struggled for a long time why I couldn't get rid of all this stuff. Why I couldn't just move out of Romans 7 into Romans 8 and get the victory. Because I thought that's what you're supposed to do, right? So I tried to scrape all the sin out. But man, it just didn't go away. And then I read the scripture one day. I don't know, I think I was reading a Pink book or Spurgeon or something. But I'd already come to the conclusion that can't be right. Something's wrong. But when I read this and Paul said that, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. Huh? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And I know Paul's not like he used to be, amen? I'm not like I used to be. But I still have sin dwelling in me. Huh? Maybe it happens to me more often than other people because I don't have enough discipline. I don't know. But I still know that there's a struggle going on. I've been saved 43 years. And I know sometimes I do what I shouldn't. Man, I got upset the other day and yelled at one of my daughters. And I mean, it broke my heart. I mean, after it's all over, I wept, you know. Golly, Lord, when is this ever going to stop? Well, it's all good now, right? But Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I didn't have hope before I got saved, and that's why I was going to kill myself, right? I haven't killed myself because I have hope. I have the hope of salvation. I have the hope of sanctification, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work will. He began the work. I didn't find Jesus. He found me. I never was lost except to Him, right? I was lost to God. He was never lost to me. He always knew where I was at. He always knew He chose me in Him for the foundation of the world. I always ask God, why in the world He let me go through all that? And you know, God remind me sometimes, look at all these people that I've sent you to reach that nobody else could reach. You know, I won 2 drug cartel in Belize jail to Christ. Pretty much by accident. I didn't go to their cell and talk to them. They just happened to come to my Bible study. They heard about me through the grapevine. And asked the guards if they could come, and they came. They spoke Spanish, and the only guy that could speak Spanish just got turned down for parole that day. And he was angry. He does this every year. He'd get angry, and they'd have to chain him. Like the Gadarene demoniac, drag him back to his cell and throw him in. As they were dragging him through, I said, hey, wait. And the guard looked at me and said, what, Pastor? And I said, what's the matter with him? They told me. He looked at me and said, turn me down again. I said, okay. I said, well, listen, I need your help for a minute. I need you to interpret for me. And the guards looked at me like, are you crazy? I said, nah, he'd be all right. Don't worry about it. He looked at me. He said, God didn't let me out of prison. Now he needs my help. I said, yep. He might be saving your life. That's probably why he didn't let you out. Those people's family gonna kill you when you get out of here. So God just giving you a little more time. So he interpreted for me that day. Calmed down. They took the chains off. He stayed there and interpreted for me. And I didn't know it, but I didn't know it till 2 years later. I came back to that cell block, and one of the cartel, he was the Mexican guy, I gave him a Bible that day, an English Bible, and he already learned English in that 2 years. And when I walked in there, he said, "Hey, I've been waiting for you for 2 years. Where you been?" I became a Christian that day. I mean, he didn't say it that clearly, but he said it. Amen. And so, another one, T-Dog, they called him. He ran the prison when I first got there. The guards were scared of him. He had a 25 in his belt that day, and he had a blanket up, and his boys breaking down a pound of marijuana in his prison cell. When we showed up that day, there was a hand laying out in the trench that he had cut off of a guy that stole from him, made the guard pick it up and take it away. T-Dog was his name. He heard about me and he called for me. After about 2 hours talking to T-Dog, T-Dog changed. Now, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer with me or anything, but later they ended up executing him. But the next cartel there that I talked to, the rumor was, don't do what that preacher's saying, because if you do, you're going to be dead. T-Dog, they all told me, T-Dog changed. And because T-Dog changed, he's dead today. And if I change, I'll be dead. Two major gangsters told me that. Now, they're both dead. Matter of fact, both of them put a contract on me because I was interfering with their drug trade. But that's what we've lived in and believed. But God put us in the worst village in the whole nation. And today, it's not what it needs to be, but it is way different. Those five gangsters that put hits on me, they're all dead except for one. And he don't mess with me no more. Because he figured out everybody that messed with me is not living anymore. Amen? But God does what he does. So I asked myself, Lord, why do you let me go through all that and then save me? I mean, I'm sure God could have saved me long before that, but he didn't. Amen? And I'm not happy for anything I did in the past, but I'm glad that I serve a sovereign Lord. You're with me today? You got any sinners out here? You know your Savior? You know, let me tell you this. Did you know your Savior was born from the relationship that started as an adulterous affair? Through the lineage of Bathsheba and David. David killed Bathsheba's husband and married her, right? Our Savior is a descendant from that adulterous relationship. I'm not saying there's anything good about sin, amen? Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, if God didn't save sinners and use sinners, he wouldn't have nobody to save. He wouldn't have nobody to use. Amen? And when he does it good. He does it thoroughly. So Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul says, Oh wretched man that I am. I know I'm saved, amen? And I know that I'm eternally saved because I read it in the book. But I also know that no matter how much I struggle now, there is still hope, amen? Sometimes in this old body we sin, and sometimes we get discouraged, sometimes we feel like quitting, sometimes I get in despair, sometimes I say, Lord, help me. Then I realize, Paul said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Amen? And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Verse 24, and I'm going to bring it down to a close. Verse 18, he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Even the creation is waiting for our full redemption. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it, the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We Adam brought the curse. Christ going to reverse the curse. Amen? For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. It ain't got nothing to do with climate change. Amen? It is climate change, but that's because of creation was made subject to vanity. Amen. And not only they, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. I don't understand all that, but I believe it. I believe the whole creation is affected and it groans. Right? I believe if we could put a microphone to it, we could hear it groan. I tell people all the time, that tobacco don't like you misusing it and smoking it like that. It groans. Amen? Now, that's just me. that's a joke, by the way. But it is serious. But notice what he said, verse 23. Not only they, creation, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, that's us born again believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's no perfectionism. I wish there was. How I wish there was perfectionism. I wouldn't have to groan within myself waiting for the adoption. Amen? But I have victory, by the way. I'm not sad about this. I'm happy about it. I'm just glad that God showed me this so that I could quit worrying about it, right? So much. And stop stressing so badly. I think it was H.A. Ironside that had a nervous breakdown because he believed the wrong thing about this passage. And he got in an institute and found out all the preachers that were in there had the same doctrinal position. But when he realized that you can't get rid of you can't scrape out the sin nature. It's going to be there till Jesus comes back. You have sin dwelling in you. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. And the word saved there means to be delivered, right? Now, I know there's different interpretations of this, but I think I've concluded that this salvation he's talking about is us being saved from despair in this life because of the struggle. We're saved by hope. See, what helps me to keep going, even though I struggle sometimes, is the fact that there's something better ahead. We just like we got a new heart, and I'll never forget that day, brother. I'll never forget that day. I'm going to get a new body that's going to match my new heart one day, and there ain't never going to be no struggle again after that. Amen? And it's a promise. It's not, it's coming. You can't lose your salvation. And just because you struggle doesn't make you a second-class saint either, right? God already knew all this. He already got all this figured out from the foundation of the world, right? Not saying it's good when you sin, but we know all things work together for good. All things. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Moreover, for whom He did foreknow. That is, He chose us before the foundation of the world, whom He did intimately place His love upon and know, He also did predestinate. He chose me. He called, He saved me. Amen. But He predestinated me to be conformed. The reason all things work together for good, just like David and Bathsheba, the reason all things work together for the good is because He predestined us to be conformed. And that day when we get our new body, go and read on. Whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Amen. It's coming. So if you're not saved today and you're discouraged, you need some hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. Christ died on the cross. If you're not having bad luck, you're having sin issues. Amen. You reap what you sow. There's nothing good about sin, and it'll never bring anything good into your life. And if you've gotten to the point in your life like I did where you realize that, well, with me it was too far gone already. There's no way I could redeem it. I tried to change. But Christ died for sinners. Christ died. And He'll take away all your sin. I mean, man, no matter how bad it is. No matter what you've done, no matter what's happened in your life, Christ died on the cross so that whoever believes in Him, puts their trust in Him, might not perish. And He'll come and take away your sin. I'm not going to tell you He can take away the memory of it, because sometimes the devil uses the memory of my sin to make me think it's still there. But it's not. Amen? So we're saved by hope. Both salvation brings hope to us. Saves us from despair. We're not saved by hoping, but we're saved in hope, right? So you can be saved no matter how bad you are. And if you're saved, we have eternal security. That's a great hope in itself, right? But if you have eternal security, but yet you still struggle, and sometimes you feel like it's over, feel like giving up, it's not, right? You, no matter how much... Now listen, I don't want to make it sound like we're saying it's okay to sin by any means, right? But you can't help it if you already did it, right? If you already done it, there's nothing you can do about it now except repent and trust that this is true. Amen? And get up and keep going, because Christ died for all... He paid for all your sins, if you say. Amen? And so you're saved. You have eternal life. You have eternal hope. Right? And so we're saved by hope. We're saved by grace through faith. And then we're saved from despair in this life as sinners. I don't want to call us sinners, Pastor. We're saints, right? But we still have sin dwelling in us. Amen? Now, can I add one more thing? I'm New Covenant now. I mean, that took a long way. God brought me up out of a horrible pit. Amen. And all the things I've learned, I haven't learned from reading books. I've read a few comments. You know, I became a believer in election, not because I read Pink's book, but I was struggling with it, and a girl bought it for me for my birthday, laid it in my lap. I opened it up, and Pink said, "If you're fighting against this doctrine, you're an advocate of the devil and an adversary of God." And man, it made me mad. I'm an evangelist. Who does this guy think he's talking to? And I slowed that book, and I gave it back to her, and I said, but I knew, that moment I knew that God talked to me, right? I didn't become a Calvinist from reading books. I became a Calvinist went reading the Scriptures, amen? Same thing with New Covenant theology. I'm going to close up with this, but John Reisinger came to Dayspring one time and preached, and after the conference was over, I preached John Reisinger in hell for 7 years over the Sabbath, over the law. 7 years later, I opened up my Bible, and Paul was talking about the veil, or Paul was talking about the veil on Moses' face, and I never saw it before, but I looked down there and it said the veil was there so that they could not steadfastly look to that which is fading, the fading glory of the law. Right? Now, long story short, I became New Covenant before I ever knew what New Covenant was. Amen? Huh? Now, I went to a church one day and I lost their support because I'm New Covenant now. The deacon was a Watson fan, and when he heard about it, they just stopped supporting me. But I believe the law, the covenant, there's a new covenant. Right? I was a new covenant before I was a new covenant. And the guy said, "Well, you're one of them Zasper guys." I said, "Man, I don't know who that is. Who's Zasper?" I still don't know who Brother Zasper is. I guess I get to meet him. And they went through this list of all these preachers. I said, "Man, I don't know anything about all them guys. All I know is, look here in the Bible what it read, what it said." "Well, I know, but," you know, and it just went that way, you know. So I have lost several supporting churches because I quit being a Sabbatarian, and I don't believe that God gave the Ten Commandments to Adam in his heart in the garden. I don't find that in the Bible. I used to believe that because the Westminster says it. And this is my part of the conference. So anyway, I'm done. But it's not there, right? The works of the law written in the heart doesn't say the Ten Commandments written in their heart. It's not there. The Ten Commandments didn't come. The law was added. Amen? The law was added because of transgression till the seed should come, which is Christ. Moses said, reiterating the covenant he made with Israel, he said to them, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, the covenant... He made his covenant with you, even 10 commandments. The 10 commandments is the covenant. And if the old covenant is abrogated, then the 10 commandments are abrogated. We're not under the law. Now let me say this. Whatever precept or standard of God's character and natural law is contained in the 10 commandments, now those are still there, right? That hasn't changed, but we're not under the law, and I'm thankful for that because I tell you, I've lived a big portion of my Christian life feeling guilty all the time because I couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. Amen. Well, Pastor, I hope there's something I said today that will be a blessing. I wasn't really sure which way I was going to go with all this morning, and I hope that y'all are getting to know my wife and my daughter. That's Becky and Abby. Becky tells me, she's working on trying to extend my story from this is my story to this is my story and beyond, right? Because there are many things in our life, I think, that could be an encouragement to others. Amen. So, Pastor, that's what I had to say this morning.